Well, let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us of this new song that we can sing as your people. Please so transform our hearts to understand your thoughts and to have it penetrate our hearts so that we might indeed grow in the image of your Son from one degree of glory to another. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's almost impossible to stop Christians from singing, is it not? Because singing is a vehicle of joy. And as such, singing is one of those unique features of Christian gatherings. Mind you, at one level, singing as a gathering is not all that unique to our society. After all, sporting crowds sing joyfully in stadiums, do they not? Party crowds sing joyfully in pubs. But we sing joyfully as God's people. But what is it that's so unique about our singing? Well, I take it's got to do with content. And in Psalm 98 verse 1, if you have your Bibles open there, let me read again when it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Please note that the psalmist here invites God's people to sing not just any song, but a new song. Now, what does he mean by a new song? I don't think it's a reference to a new style, like the ancient equivalent of Hillsong or something like that, but rather a reference to content. This phrase, new song, appears 9 times in the whole of Holy Scripture. And I put to you that if you read that phrase within the wider context of the passage, in the flow of the argument, that phrase new song almost always, I put to you always, refers to, in some sense, salvation, of God saving his people. So to give you one reference, just before, in Psalm 96, which should be on the same page if you're looking at the Pew Bible, verse 1, Psalm 96, we read, "Sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day." Do you see? That is, it makes sense for God's people especially to sing of their own salvation. We can't help but burst forth into praise to our God and indeed to one another of what God has done to save his people and for what he reveals of his character in saving his people. That's why we read in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 98, "The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." That is to say, when Israel sang of God's salvation, they couldn't help but sing of his righteousness. That is, his right actions, his moral and legal actions, his attributes as creator and judge. They couldn't help but sing of his faithfulness, of his undying commitment to his promises. They couldn't help but sing of his steadfast love, his tender-hearted love to his people. And when Israel reflected on what God had done, they couldn't help but reflect on the godness, in other words, of his character. And it took their breath away in song. In song. And throughout their sordid history, do you remember when Israel did sing? Just reflect for a few seconds and you think through the history of Israel, when did they sing? Well, as I did my reflection, Israel sang when they were rescued out of Egypt, remember? In a blaze of signs and wonders in Exodus 15. If you went to youth group, I think that's the equivalent of Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh baby, let my people go. They sang after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in Deuteronomy 32. Deborah and Barak, the judges, well, they sang after Israel had defeated the Canaanites. In other words, when God had saved them from the Canaanites. King David, well, he sang after he was delivered from the hand of all his enemies, according to 2 Samuel 22. That is, they sang when they were rescued. They sang when they were saved by God. But do you recall when Israel didn't sing? They didn't sing when they were downtrodden. They didn't sing when they were under the hand of God's judgment. Just to give you a feel for that, since we're in the Psalms, go to Psalm, keep your finger in Psalm 98 because we'll come back to that, but go to Psalm 137 for a moment. Psalm 137. Verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. You see what he's saying? That under judgment, they couldn't sing. Even when they were tormented to sing, they couldn't sing. May the tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. Because that's not the time to sing when you're under judgment. Indeed, under the judgment of God. But Israel, of course, did have cause to sing of their salvation over and over again. For by his steadfast love, Israel could sing of God's love for them over and over again because he stuck by them in his righteousness. In his faithfulness to his promises to their forebear in Father Abraham, he kept his promises to bless his people, to save them from the hands of their enemies. And if Israel could sing of God's love for them, how much more can you and I sing of God's love for us in Jesus? How much more? I mean, just reflect for a moment of God's mercies towards us, of his righteousness towards us, of his faithfulness towards us, his tender-hearted love towards us in Jesus. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul invites us to do? In Romans 12, when he says to you, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. When he says that in Romans 12, verse 1, he's inviting us to remember everything in the first 11 chapters of the book. Of how we who were sinners, we who suppressed the knowledge of God, that we are the ones that God declared right with him, freely by the blood of Jesus. And not only that, he secured our future. He gave us a genuine hope. Not a wishful thinking hope, but a hope that sticks so that we need not fear his wrath anymore. And even when we were his enemies, he reconciled us, united us to his own precious, perfect Son. And he poured out his spirit into our hearts so that we can roll that word around in our mouth, Abba, Father. Like no other person can if they are outside of Jesus. No one can. Unless we know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And so as we cry out to him as our Father, when we go through those times when we are overwhelmed and just cannot find the words to express our grieving hearts, his Spirit can take our mangled words and articulate them to himself so that he can answer our prayers. Brothers and sisters, all I've done is skate over the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And I'm sure that you know these things. As we've shared, our family have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. These truths have just become richer and richer. So rich that sin gets uglier and uglier. But the righteousness of God and the faithfulness of God and the tender-hearted love of God just gets bigger and bigger. And it ought to take our breath away. It ought to bring us to our knees. It ought to intellectually and emotionally stagger us. Does it? Does it really stagger you? What God has done? And it ought to make us sing. So appropriate for we as God's people to sing of our salvation because we are his children. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, 1 John 3, that we should be called children. Children of God. That passage has the sense of this love is out of this world. This love is unique. This love is ethnic. And all the people of God should be singing this, but here's the twist. Come back to Psalm 98 now. Here's the twist. It makes so much sense for we, the people of God, to sing it. But verse 4 of Psalm 98, verse 4 we read, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst forth into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast, the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. That is, all the peoples on the earth here are invited to sing our song of salvation. All the peoples, note. He calls on everyone, not just Israel, but Egypt and Assyria and Babylon to sing praises to God regarding his salvation. And this side of Jesus, I take it that he calls upon materialists to sing this song, atheists to sing this song, Muslims to sing this song, Hindus to sing this song, Buddhists to sing this song. Do you get it? Here's a psalmist's way of saying it's all about evangelism. He calls upon all the earth to sing our song of God saving us. He calls upon them to join us. And they're to do so exuberantly with instruments. The neighbours of Israel were to use the lyre, a type of harp, trumpets, horns for these occasions. Remember in Psalm 137, they hung up their harps on the poplars. No, if we understand this, we're to sing exuberantly with these instruments. They're very interesting if you actually, one rainy afternoon, if you've got nothing else to do, well, I hope you do this anyway, is that just to read through how these instruments are used, and they're actually used on significant occasions. I hear a legendary story that a man named Graham Goldsworthy, who was actually on the faculty of Moore College, once got up and preached on the biblical theology of trumpets. And it was a fascinating sermon, apparently, because of the instrumental role, pardon the pun, of trumpets. Therefore, significant salvific occasions, so to speak. Anyhow, here all the earth are called upon to sing. But it's not just all the people on the earth who are to sing, but all creation. See there, verse 7? Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. It's as if creation is to provide some kind of musical rhythm that spectacularly accompanies the articulate songs of the people of all the earth. The seas are to roar. You've been to the coastline and you hear the seas roaring. The seas are to roar in magnificent praise to God. But it's not just the seas that are to roar, but everything in the seas. Did you note that? Everything in the seas. The whales are to roar. You heard the whale roar before? It's not just the whales, but everything in the whales are to roar as well. Everything. All right? Together with the seaweed, the algae, the sharks, the jellyfish, everything. Everything is to sing praise to God. And the rivers are to lead the applause, as it were. And the hills are to become a mighty choir of joyful praise to the Lord. There isn't to be one quiet corner, not one unmoved creature, not one silent mouth. Everything and everyone is to sing together in praise to God. And not only is the seemingly unique singing of God's people to be shared by all the earth and all who live in it, but what they are to sing about is God saving his people. Isn't that incredible? That's why it's so appropriate for us as saved people to sing his song. But it just may be that you're not sure it's your song because you're not sure if you're saved. And if you're here sitting amongst us, just unsure as to whether you actually will be with Jesus on the day that you take your last breath, or on the day that Jesus comes to judge the heavens and the earth. And can I urge you to talk to someone about that? Because Jesus has done everything necessary to save you, and all you need do is trust him. Here's the twist in Psalm 98, though. It makes so much sense to sing joyfully of our own salvation. But come back to verse 8 again. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Why? For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Why are we to sing? Not only to express our joy in God's steadfast love to us because of being saved, but also to express our joy in God's righteous judgment to come. Has that ever occurred to you? That is, all creation will joyfully sing because God will judge rightly. That's what he's saying. Read the lips of the psalmist here. And the psalm stops there. No explanation, no apology, just a full stop. I wonder how much God's coming judgment makes you feel like singing. Let me ask you another question. Can you think immediately now of any hymn, any chorus, any song that we sing that's all about the judgment of God? Can you think of any? Well, Australia's greatest theologian has, Colin Buchanan. Hooly dooly wop bam boom, Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's got it right, hasn't he? See him coming on the clouds of heaven, that's one. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, that's another. But there's not a lot of them, is there? No, we want to sing hallelujah all the time, don't we? Praise the Lord. In fact, most songs have lots of hallelujahs in them. But here's another thought. How many times do you think the word hallelujah appears in the New Testament? Hands up if you think it's close to 100. Hands up if you think it's closer to 0. Yeah, the vibe kind of gives it away, doesn't it? It occurs 4 times in the New Testament. All of them are in the same chapter. Revelation 19. But don't look it up. Check it out for yourself. Stone me if I'm a false prophet later on. 4 times, only in Revelation 19, 3 of those 4 times, hallelujah is for judgment. Judgment. We sing hallelujah more in every song that we sing, not today so far. But I guess, I haven't checked every song in this world, my guess is that the hallelujahs in our singing has not got to do with the judgment of God. I wonder how much we rejoice in the coming judgment of God. I wonder whether our brothers and sisters who lost family and friends to ISIS in the Middle East might rejoice on that last day. Or those who might have lost family to the gunman disguised as a tourist who shot 37 people dead in Tunisia. Or those who have might lost family or friends in the explosion in France that caused by a delivery driver who also decapitated his boss's head before hanging it on a factory gate. I had a dear friend who's been in North Korea recently, part of a medical team. One of the elderly folk that he met said that they were the first kind people she had met in her life. And now she's ready to die. Small wonder that when we meet the martyrs in the book of Revelation, in chapter 6, they're going to cry out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, how holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. How long, O Lord? For God to not judge the world would show that he didn't care. To see injustice and not to be moved into action is to express cold indifference rather than love. It is because God does love that he will judge. His anger is what his love bleeds, as it were, when he sees wickedness, when he sees evil. And so in the end, to long for justice ultimately is a terrific thing. And it is a terrific thing that God will judge the world. And what makes God's judgment so good to sing about is that it is God's judgment. For only God is knowledgeable and wise enough to get it right. Only God is more powerful enough to enforce it, unlike the United Nations. Only God can judge with absolute equity, unlike the corruption that passes for judgment in our world, including supreme courts, dare I say. And God has shown his righteous judgments already, has he not? in the flood, in the exodus, in the exile, in handing people over to their sinful desires, and supremely in the coming of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus took upon himself all the righteous ocean of wrath that you and I deserve. And Jesus took that upon himself instead of us, so that we might live. And because of this, we know more about the judge, because the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son, who is risen from the dead. And Jesus knows human life from the inside. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer injustice. Jesus knows what it's like to hang on the cross and cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And those united to Jesus can pray the same prayer in the face of execution, like our dear brother Andrew Chan. He prayed that just before the firing squad. He chose not to have the hood, you remember? And what did he sing? "Amazing Grace." Who does that? But those who know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and those who know that they can entrust ultimate justice to be in the hands of our risen Lord. Isn't it marvellous to know that judgment is in the hands of our risen Lord Jesus? Dear brothers and sisters, let's sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done and he will do marvellous things. Let's long to sing about his salvation joyfully. Let's long to sing about his judgment joyfully in the person and work of Jesus, as we long to sing this momentous news of the gospel to others, proclaiming it to others, reading Luke's gospel to others, hearing Mark's gospel through Mark Drama, whatever means of hearing this momentous news, let's long joyfully to proclaim it, for it's only because we believe it with joy that we will go out and do that. It's not law. It's not something that you have to do that is a mark of your salvation and your status. It is the joy that wells within of this momentous news that ought to drive us out. Let's long together to have many more join us as his redeemed people to sing such songs to the glory of God, our Father. Let's pray together. Oh, our dear Father, thank you that we can call you Father because of what your Son, our Lord Jesus, has done. Help us to resolve to rejoice in you, in your momentous news, so that we can sing of your salvation and judgment, and long for many to join us in singing it for your glory. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.